Well, I feel like I've heard two sermons. And you folks are so blessed to have three elders like this that can come up here and do this. Let me tell you, I worked for 37 years to create that kind of thing in West Springfield. And you're so blessed. We'll just leave it at that and say you're so blessed to have three men like that in your congregation. And who knows how many others out there, I don't know. But I feel like we've heard the word preached already. But thank you, Mark. This is it's a joy to come and be with you folks. You're very special to us in a lot of ways. We brag on you all the time. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's kind of a different take, a different kind of sermon that I usually have preached here. When you get 73, almost 74, you get closer to be with the Lord. Though, at any age, we can lose our life in this world. There's no guarantees. And probably many of you here in this room will not reach 74. That's to God's own choice. The fact is that when you get my age, you definitely know that time is running out. And the only thing you've ever known is this world. We have studied the Word of God. We know them. All the precepts of the Lord, but there's still the reality of it. We've even had a taste of heaven, but the reality of it is not there yet. Read with me 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And again, this is the Word of God. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have, having put it on, should not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in that body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds or her deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Let's pray, and I'm going to ask if I could get a little bit of water. I take a little medicine that, of all times, I take it an hour before at 9 o'clock, so I've got a dry mouth. But let's pray again. Father, we thank you for the word. And may I preach to these dear people in such a way that a dying man preaching to dying men and women, boys and girls, knowing that we will not be 50 years from now, most of us in this room will not be here. We ask, O God, that you would bless our time together, that it will be fruitful for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I mentioned before, I've been preaching for now 45 years now, but there were a lot of years that I reluctantly did not preach on heaven. Now, that may sound strange, I preached and I called people to heaven and hell personally, privately. Thank you so much. Personally, privately. But I, because of the realities of heaven, they don't just grow on trees, as it were. As you get older and more mature in the faith, heaven becomes more and more of a realistic picture in our lives. And so I, though I've always called men and women to, in fact, it's very weak to a person on the street, as it were, to heaven or hell, privately and publicly, you tend to preach on that which you know by experience from the scriptures. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it does to me somehow. It was a number of years before I, but then I spent a great deal of time talking about it. Our problem that we have in America is that we have so much to entertain ourselves. You go into restaurants and you see husband and wife sitting there with their little machine. We won't say what it is. Absorbed in that, eating food and never even speaking. Or you go into a doctor's office and everybody's doing it. Even the doctor comes out like this. And so we live in a world that just entertains us to death. And so we seldom have death and heaven and hell in our minds. This world takes care of that. It sweeps away any people that are real sick and puts them in the hospitals, and you can't see them often. And then when they die, often loved ones are not even there when they die. So I'm no Moses. Sometimes I feel a little old like Moses did. I'm not Moses, and I'm not trying to be that when I say I feel that God has taken me by the hand and walked me to Pisgah. Now, the story of Moses is a wonderful story, but it doesn't end wonderful in a sense. He led those people, and those people were terrible people, like we are, okay, to rule and to lead. And God told him to strike the rock. You know the story. And he struck the rock. He struck the rock twice. He was angry at these people that were rebellious to the hilt. And God kept him from the promised land, in a sense. But he takes him up to Pisgah as an old man, and he shows him Canaan. And then Moses died. And in God's mercy, he kept his grave from being seen and know where it was, because they would have worshipped Moses' body, I'm sure. But what I'm getting at is, as an old man, as Moses went up to that mountain and he saw the picture of what he couldn't do, what he couldn't take the people in, a glimpse of the land of Canaan. In the scripture, Canaan is a symbol. It's a real country, obviously, but it's a symbol of heaven and home to the Christian. As one grows older, one is gripped by the reality of the lack of meaning of anything in this world. And God does that to us. He takes things away from us. He takes loved ones away from us, as was mentioned this morning. We don't understand that. But if we're his people, he loves us. And there's reasons. He loves the one that he takes as well. That's why many people who get older get bitter and miserable toward life. They see the end coming, and they have nothing to show for their lives that they have taken beyond the grave. And, of course, we know the story of the Pharaohs, how they had it all planned. They had these huge monuments built. These tombs, and they had the slaves working at them, and they drove them, the slaves that worked for the Pharaoh, and killed them, and killed their wives and children, and put them into those graves, expecting that they would take everything with them. They put gold and all the other stuff, all the riches, and that was going to go with them. But thousands of years later, men have dug up those tombs and found things, rotting things, servants' bones, bones of children and wives. They couldn't take that stuff with them into that other world. They left it behind. Even their body was left behind. Their bones were left behind. Now, for the believer like Moses, he got a glimpse of heaven, his heavenly home, and that is all that he needed. Actually, God did not allow Moses to go into the earthly Canaan, but gave him the heavenly Canaan. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Moses and Elijah. That's the next time we see him. Peter, James, and John, they go up with Jesus, and Jesus is transformed before their eyes, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah. Again, Elijah representing the prophets, Moses representing the law, the truth, and Christ representing grace of God. That was then, this is now. How should the believer today, whether he or she is 25, 45, 95, what should we think about heaven? How should we balance this life and the next? God has given me, the longer I live, more and more of a desire to be in heaven with him. And I think we need to understand that too, because in the text he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heavens." We understand that. However, "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Now, consciously, we probably don't do that. But when we're sick, when we're burdened, when stuff comes into our lives that really tear us apart, inwardly we groan. And in our spirit, and we don't even know that, we don't even comprehend that, our spirits long for that permanent dwelling. So Paul goes on, "Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked." We just feel uncomfortable that this present tent that we live in is kind of shaking at times. Maybe has a few holes in it. And we're nervous because we don't want to end up naked spiritually, as it were. And so deep down in our hearts, we long to be with the Lord. "For indeed, while we are in this tent," Paul says, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up with life, by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." He's given us that Spirit to give us a taste of heaven, just a taste. We live in this world, and we got to operate in this world. We're not some kind of people with our heads in the sky. But at the same time, we need to be very conscious that tomorrow may not come in this world. Now, you may be saying, "That's fine for you, Pastor. You're an old guy and you're going over the hill soon." And well, I understand that. But, you know, I'm 18. I'm 38. I'm 49. But look at you. You're 73, almost 74. But that's just it. Death can come at any time. Death has no limit for age. And I remember a young guy, busy, running a garage, and two beautiful kids. Actually, I just had my third, my son, who's a pastor now, and just built a brand new home. And bingo, I'm out in the Southeast Expressway, going to a church activity, bringing dozens of kids to a special evangelistic thing, and bam, I get hit by a motorcycle on the side of the road, and just like that, at 27, my life would have been snuffed out. And as I'm going through the air, I'm thinking, this is it. God gave me 27 years. It's all over. Lord, you bring me out of this and I'll go into ministry. Well, here I am 46 years later. But it's that simple. It's that quick. Life can change so quick. I remember a few years ago, 33 young people went to college. On an average day, they just went off to college, 33 of them, and they never come home. Some whack job went out and shot them all dead at the school. In an irrational moment, they were ushered into the very presence of God. Just this week, an 8-year-old that Winnie and I have been praying for, little boy, and I don't think the family knew the Lord, but our daughter in Jackson, Mississippi, is a photographer, and she just took pictures of him, and he was a cancer patient, and he just died. And we prayed for this little guy, and then we praying for another woman in Mississippi named Lacey, who four beautiful kids, and all adopted, and she just got a brain tumor, and they're working at that now, and we're praying. But that's how quick it comes. She's only in her early 30s. Life can change. That's why we all need to be concerned. Paul is addressing this issue of heaven. And so I'd like to help us think about our eternal home. In fact, most of all of us, will not really know the joys of heaven. Even many churchgoers will not know heaven's glory. Only those who have given their hearts committed to Christ. And, you know, I can help but thinking as Mark prayed up here, that's how it has to grip us. That's how life has to grip us with Jesus Christ. That's how we have to look at people, through passion, and know how urgent the Christian life is to live out for His glory. Paul the Apostle had been discussing the realities of death, and he's likened our earthly existence to a tent. Now, a tent is a very impermanent thing. Years ago, not too long ago, my grandson Bob and Nick and a couple of kids from the church, they had a bright idea that they wanted, kind of like a day like today, maybe a little worse. They wanted to go out in the backyard, way in the woods, and pitch a tent. The problem is they didn't have a tent. So Bob comes up with this bright idea, he often does. I go and talk to Papa, and he'll give us some of his, tarps, thank you. And so I have all these tarps, you know, and I had them for the gardens that I had so I could cover them over when they get frosted. So they take this out, and Nick comes to me. Nick's a couple of years younger than Bob, and he says, "Bobby's crazy, Papa. Why is he doing this? He's nuts. This is going to be a terrible time." So he goes out, they all go out there, and they pitch their ridiculous-looking tarpy tent. And they got, needless to say, they got soaked. They were miserable. They never slept all night. So Nick comes in, and he was, needless to say, very frustrated and red in the face. And he was ready to go home to his rather semi-impermanent home and enjoy his bed and sleep. Paul says life is like that. We live 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years in this tent. It gets tired. It gets sick. We can't stop that. Last night I visited with a guy, a Christian, who, this is the way he put it. He says, "I eat on the weekends and gain 10 pounds, and I spend my week on the two machines he had to lose in the 10 pounds. And I thought, I don't think I'd want to do that. I think I'd rather go without the food on the weekend and not have to do that. But he says he spends hours every day doing this. Well, you know, you can't stop aging. You can't. You beautiful girls, you're going to get older. So don't look at mom and say, "Look at your mom." Because you're going to be looking like mom. And that's okay. That's what life is about in this fallen world. Because there are holes in our tent. And those holes get bigger as time goes on. And then one day the tent collapses, like it did for the boys out there. And we are ushered into eternity. Paul's driving home to them, to the Corinthians of all people, because that's what their problem was. They were, to be a Corinthian was an insult, a dirty word in the world then. To them, the assurance of the resurrection, they were Christians in that church. We have a permanent dwelling prepared for us. John 14 says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. And in that dwelling place, they won't be like Bob's makeshift tent made by men. Deep down in our spirits, and that's what Paul's trying to say here, God has established his place in us with that seed of deity. And then for Christians, his Holy Spirit he gives as a kind of a down payment to give us a taste of heaven here. Haven't you had moments when they're just pure joy filled your heart? Not for long. Just pure joy. And so all of our lives, even though we want to stay here, because this is all we've known, this is our only existence, we groan within ourselves at times longing for more security, longing to be more permanent. That's why pagans all around us, it baffles me why they do certain things. Somebody saves tin cans because they have the picture of something on them. And you have thousands of tin cans. I don't know. I heard the other day some guy goes around and he has one of these, not Geiger counters, but one of these metal counters. And he picks up all kinds of things and he showed some little ridiculous Roman coin that is they can't price the thing because they don't know what to do with it. But he's got it. And man, that's a treasure to him. He'd live and die with that, he said. Oh, my life counts more than that. That's going to go, you know what? That's going to go back in the ground. Some guy 50 years from now is going to, hey, I got to look at what I got. Oh, there's some bones with it. The guy that picked it up first is gone too. Sports stars, Hollywood movie stars, always wanting to leave a mark. Then leave your mark. But leave it for the cause of Christ. Leave beautiful Christian family. Leave godly people that you've led to Christ. Let people look at your life and see something magnificent, something beautiful. See Christ and the glory of Christ. Why would anybody want to crave to be president of the United States? You know, if you're Obama, the Republicans will stone you. If you're Donald Trump, don't even get out from underneath the rock. They'll kill you. You know, why would you want to be? Probably, and most always, it's because they want to leave some kind of a name for themselves. Talk about names. Mostly because they want their lives to be remembered. They want a little bit of immortality. Oh, Christian, you have a lot of immortality. Glory in the fact that your name is written in heaven. But Paul makes clear here that Christians don't need that. They live for God and His glory. They die to God and His glory. Whether they live or whether they die, they're the Lord's. So here, I'm going to give you four parts to what he's talking about here in chapter 5, 1 through 10. And I want to give them to you up front. First, we see the earnest desire of true believers in this world. The earnest desire. And we see that in verses 1 through 4. Secondly, we see the true believer is designed by God for heaven. Verses 5 and 6. We don't want to miss that. Thirdly, to the believer, faith is for this world. Sight is for the next world. We see that in the next verse. And lastly, the true believer awakens himself always, or herself always, and even in every situation, to action. Now, what we have today. First, we see the earnest desire. The earnest desire of true Christians in this world. Look at it with me. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we have, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed. For to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, people are always full of desire. Aren't you full of desire this morning? We're born in this world. And right from the start, we're full of desire. The baby desires attention. We have a great-grandson, and man does he want attention. Whoa! And then that baby wants the mother's breast, the father's hugs, the siblings' toys. Then we grow up and we take our depravity with us. And you know, as an older Christian, every morning what really scares me when I pray early, early in the morning, I have to say most of what I do is for me. And every day I pray, God, forgive me. So much that I do when I'm during the day is for me. We lust for a thousand things. Desire is always raging in us. Desire of all kinds rage within us. Even when we sleep, we dream of desire fulfilled or unfulfilled. When we wake up at that moment, the desires come right away. What are we going to do today? We often think that we as believers are satisfied and we don't really want Christ to come. I want you to think about that for a minute. So I have to think about it myself. Do I really want Christ to come? Am I ready today if he came? Would he spoil plans that I have? I might even get someone here to admit that you are not really looking for him. You love Christ, but you love him and would like to stay here a little while longer with him. You got a family. You got a new business. You got this stuff that you want to do. But that's not really the case at all. You see, this world cannot fulfill us in our lives, no matter what. Our desires will not be fulfilled here, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much. So Paul says we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. Deep down, that's what we long for. In fact, that's why we try to fill the gap with all this other stuff, and it never fulfills. I think I've mentioned this before, but, you know, even with Christian things, I remember some of you might remember the CBD sales. Anybody familiar with that? Yeah, okay, a few of you. Well, let me tell you, I was at the first one and I was at the last one, and probably most of them in between. And I'm disappointed they're not there anymore. But you know what? I'm buying things, and I come out of there with boxes. And on the way home, why didn't I get the other thing? Why did I leave that? Why did I get this instead of that? That desire. I hadn't even got home yet to look at my treasures. And I'm complaining because I wanted Christian books. That's sick. But that's us, you see. We're never satisfied. But think about your relationship to God when you open that Bible. It's nothing like it. You don't feel that emptiness, do you? That's the only thing in our life that's not... You don't feel that emptiness there. Oh, I really don't look very forward to heaven, you might say. I don't think about it much. But the body and the mind here carries those great burdens. We eventually get weary. And so, without even knowing it, our bodily groans, the spirit groans within us, waiting earnestly, desiring to be clothed or complete in heaven. There are many corruptions in our hearts that at times bends us lower than we want to go, and we groan with unfulfilled dreams. I love it when, you know, I have a whole bunch of grandchildren, and it's just so wonderful to see them getting out there in that world. And they got all kinds of dreams, you know, and you think, oh, how can I tell them the way it really is? I'll ruin all their dreams. But they're all going to learn that, aren't they? They're all going to learn that it's not that simple. Paul was so caught with this, he cries out, "Oh, wretched man," he says in Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Haven't you cried that on occasion? I have. There's also a groaning of desire after real happiness. We know that we will never have it here. So we earnestly desire that life, even without realizing it, our bodies and our minds crave it. And nothing is permanent here. You know, it really isn't. I thank God that God used me to do what many couldn't do in New England, and plant a good-sized church and serve it for 37 years. But you know what? I'm old. And now someone else is carrying on. Nothing belongs to us here. Not for long. It belongs to the Lord. And if He takes it, we need to be willing to let Him have it. It belongs to Him. I remember when Nanny was, for all practical purposes, dying a year and a half ago. Lord, she belongs to You. In tears, daily, she belongs to You. If You want to take her, You have the right to take her. That's a tough place to be. I hope that you don't have to experience it too often. We know that there's more, and we earnestly desire it, even though there are many reasons why believers want to stay here. One moment after our death, we pass away into that realm of glory. And to look back and to be absent from this body, there'll be joy for everlasting. And we'll laugh at the thought that we wanted to stay here. So, Paul looks at this, and this is the position, the earnest desire of the believer in this world. Secondly, the true believer is designed by God for heaven. This is the thing. And he says this in 5 and 6. He says, "Now, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord." So here we see clearly that the true believer is designed by God for heaven. We're made that way. We have the seed of deity within us, yes, but we also have the Spirit of God in us. Cars are designed by men, to be driven in by men. From time to time, you see some screwy thing, like a monkey driving a car. And everybody goes, "Oh, that's funny." But a car isn't made for monkeys to drive. Nor do I think cars made for robots to drive, or what they're coming up with, all these, where you just sit in the car and let it go. I could just picture Providence, you know, with cars all over the road and some malfunctioning computer and Bridles were designed for horses. I've never seen a man with a bridle on. Some men probably need bridles with their mouths, but that's not the bridle's designed for a horse. And so man was designed by God to need God, to be fulfilled in God, to love God, to hunger after God. Man was born with the seed of deity, and as I said, etched in his being, and the Holy Spirit for his people has come upon them. Now, the fall fractured a lot, but still, man or woman's inner being needs God. Non-believing man tries to fill that with other gods or other things that we saw this morning, or we call them idols of the heart. This life is to prepare man for that glorious life that God has prepared for man. Non-Christian man, according to Paul in Romans, tries to stifle the seed in Romans 1, to stifle that seed or need and worship. Man would much rather worship the creation rather than the creator. And I'll tell you, recently, there was a good example of that. And what was it that happened last week? The eclipse. The parties, the craziness of it all for 2 minutes. And you know what? The thing that really bothered me, you say, maybe there's some astronomers here, I don't know. Boy, I can't believe you're saying that, Al. That was beautiful. But no one had even mentioned the name God. He's the one that's done that. He created it. We see those two things up there every day, and they don't even blink at it. They worship the creature, you see, rather than the creator. We're designed by God for heaven. We're prepared in this world for heaven. By our losses and our crosses, he shows us our need for heaven and home. That's the bottom line. Matthew Henry, most people know who he is, a Puritan, said the stones of that spiritual building and temple above are squared and fashioned here below. And again, what he's talking about is by our losses and our crosses, he shows us our need for heaven and home. And he that has made us is God. A great deal is to be done to prepare us believers for heaven. And he went, and he's not done until our death, whenever that may be. Thirdly, to the believer, faith is for this world, and sight is for the next. Do you understand that? Verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." But we walk by faith here, not by sight. Now the world laughs at us and thinks we live as dreamers. Of course, their ridiculous things that they put their faith in is incredible. Yet our faith rests on surer grounds than a world that has had millions of years, they say, we say thousands of years, to come up with a better answer for the purpose of our lives. They can't find it. We walk by faith, but we have history and the truth on our side. When we get to heaven, we'll not need saving faith any longer. We will see Christ as the disciples saw him at the shores of Galilee after the resurrection. We'll see him as the couple did as they walked. We don't know who they were on the road to Emmaus. We'll see him like doubting Thomas, who was breathless when Jesus showed him his wounds and told him to touch him. He was utter humiliated and cried out, "My Lord and my God." And then, of course, Jesus said, "You see me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe." How comfortable and full of courage we ought to be as his people, as the troubles of life come crashing in, and they do. I just heard that this morning. We're confident and we're ready to be absent from this scene. I remember 49 years ago on that Southeast Expressway as I lay apparently dying from being hit by that motorcycle as my car had broken down. But I'll tell you, I was enraptured in God. I don't know how to explain it. If you ask me, it's like telling your dream that you had last night. You can't. There's no words. All I could say is that I was absorbed in the glory of God. Now, I'm not that kind of guy. I'm no weird, mysterious kind of guy. I'm just a guy. But I'll tell you, on that highway, God's glory was there. Don't ever fear death, Christian. God's glory is there for you and with you. The pleasure of God was absorbing my mind. I don't know what else to ask my wife. For 5 weeks, I was in that hospital in Boston, and I had a great deal of pain. But heaven had consumed my thoughts and controlled my mind. In fact, my wife got, and she could tell you, she got a little disturbed because she had a baby and two toddlers and a brand new home I just built, and I didn't care about any of that stuff. I was glorying in the Lord. That sounds terrible, but that was what happened. But 6 months later, when I began to walk again and as quickly as I can, get ready to go to Bible college at 27 with 3 kids and a wife, and sold a home and business, so that as we're driving up the highway on Route 90, all of a sudden I turned to her and I said, "You know what, honey, something's missing. I lost something that I've had for the last 6 months that began out there on that highway. And you know what it is? It's not mystical. It's the glory of God with his people when they're suffering. The glory of God. We experienced it a bit when Nehemiah nearly died. I had to walk by faith now. It was so evident, that I mentioned it in the end. We walk by faith here, not by feeling. But he's there when we're in trouble. He's there. We'll see him. We'll feel him. And all of that when we're in the kingdom. Christ will be there. Faith will be done away with because we will see him as he is. So whether we walk by faith here, and that's what Paul is saying, or see him as the disciples did on the shores of Galilee, our aim is to please him. Is that your aim this morning? To please him. And finally, brings us to this last thought that Paul is trying to say. The true believer awakens himself or herself always and in every situation as it need to action. You can almost always identify true believer from a false profession of faith. The true believer always rises to the occasion. Don't ever forget that. Well, you may struggle at first, but the true believer will always rise to the occasion by the grace of God. He or she may struggle, may falter, but in the end, he or she rises to the occasion. Paul says, therefore, in conclusion, whether we are here in this world or whether we have passed into his presence, we desire, that's our earnest desire, to be well-pleasing to him. Verse 8. Is that your earnest desire this morning? We have all these desires, but is that your earnest desire to please Him? To please Him. Oh, believer, we have been born from above. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We must long to be above this world system, whether we're here or there. Today and tonight, when you go to bed, you'll close your eyes and trust your God. Now, we do that since we're little kids. We go to bed, it gets dark, we go to bed, we go to sleep. Wake up in the morning. We do it like brushing our teeth. But there are people that don't wake up in the morning. And so we need to see, like the Puritans did, that when we go to bed at night, and we close our eyes and all of a sudden reality kind of disappears or whatever, and we're sound asleep, that's like death for the believer. The psalmist says, I lay down and slept, I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Psalm 3, verse 5. And again, I will both lay down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. See? And so the Puritans come up with this idea that every time we go to sleep, it's kind of a little death time because we'll wake up in glory. We'll wake up in the morning. He says, the psalmist again, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Psalm 17, verse 15. Isn't it beautiful? He speaks here of his waking from the sleep of death to heaven and home. Oh, Christian, take a better look at what has prepared for them that love Him. Joy in your God and His promises to you. Share those promises with the lost in the sphere of influence in your life. And you there, if you don't want to think of death, you shun funerals. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You don't want that accountability, but your time will come. And you know, in every group like this, there's always somebody. That's why the gospel needs to be preached. And Mark, I want to thank all three of you men for constantly bringing the gospel. Gospel, gospel, gospel. The people have told me, we know the gospel. Why do we need to hear the gospel? So many Sundays down through the years when I've been other places, they don't even call people to Christ. But I'm calling you this morning to Christ. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you don't know the reality of eternal life, I want you to understand that you've sinned against God. We just read those Ten Commandments this morning. You've broken them all like I have broken them all. And as was clearly pointed out to you this morning, the wages of sin is death. Hell is deserved by all of us. But it's Christ. It's Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross. Jesus took our place. And you know, there's a doctrine floating around, and it's in some of the PCA. That says Jesus, and you might want to look it up, some of you scholar guys. Martin Luther, Galatians Commentary, chapter 2. Luther says that Jesus became the worst sinner the world ever knew. Did he? He took our place. He took our sins upon Himself. They were not His sins. If Jesus is the world's greatest sinner, then we're in trouble. No. The God-man, the person of Jesus Christ, the two natures of Christ. Christ suffered on the cross with His human nature by His perfect human nature. He's holy. He fulfilled the commandments. He brought us life. He says to John the Baptizer, I must do this, be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Your Jesus this morning has done that for you, O Christian. There's nothing more to be done. And you have been blessed to have His righteousness applied to your life. Glory in it. Never get sick of it. It's glorious. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I plead with you to repent and believe that gospel. It's your only hope in this world. You can earnestly desire anything, but it'll never give you eternal life. Only Jesus Christ will. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a privilege it is even to name that beautiful name, Jesus. What a wonderful name. And oh God, I think of 26 years of using that name, Jesus Christ, and swear every other sentence. I thank you that the day came when your Spirit came in me, and from that day on, you were the precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Maybe there's somebody in this Christian assembly that goes out there and he or she uses that name all week long in a blasphemous way. Oh God, I pray that would be the impetus this morning, O Holy Spirit, to drive this one to Christ, to show this one really the picture of their heart and the stuff that flows out of it, and enable them to see Christ and the cross of Christ and the salvation that He has brought. Enable them to repent and to believe the gospel this morning. And Father, for your people, oh, what a rich treasury is ours. Enable each one of us, Father, this week, not to lose sight of what's really ahead for us. We have to be in this world, but help us not to be of it, to get so consumed by it, by our desires, earnestly desiring things that never will really fulfill us. The new home, the new car, the new wife, the new child. Oh God, help us to glory in you and what you've done for us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.